Well, good morning again. I am Matthew Thornton. I'm the eldest elder among us. For those of you who don't know, I am a probate lawyer. Probate deals with estates, and by definition, estates deal with people who have died. I have been doing this for almost 30 years, and I've seen it all. I've seen some families react very well, particularly when the person who passed was a believer. I've seen peace. I've seen unity. I've seen love. And then other families, well, not as much. Kristen says, my wife says, I should write a book, change all the names, and protect the innocent and not so innocent. But I should write a book about all that we've seen. But in one family particularly, there was a black sheep in the family. I know none of you are the black sheep in your families, but there was this black sheep. And everyone knew that this young man had had a falling out with his mother, but they were still a little surprised when he didn't even show up for her funeral. That surprise lasted all of 3 hours because they realized that during the funeral, which had been published as far as the time, he had hired a U-Haul and had loaded up the house and it was gone. While they were at the funeral, he had gone to the house and basically cleaned it out of all valuable items. So while they were grieving, he was leaving with all the stuff. I told you, man, I've seen it all. So with that incident in mind, let's look to our scripture text today. And maybe we can learn a lesson from our black sheep burglar. We are in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. For those of you who need a Bible, there's a Bible right in front of you, a beautiful Bible in the pew there, and we are on page 39 of that pew Bible. By the way, if you need a Bible and you'd like to take that, we would love for you to have that as our gift from Village Church to you. Exodus 17:1. Before we get started, I'm going to pray an open-eyed prayer, and that is, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Exodus 17:1. The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the next according to the Lord's command. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people complained to Moses, "Give us water to drink." "Why are you complaining to me?" Moses replied to them, "Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water and grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? In a little while they will stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take the staff you struck the Nile with in your hand and go. I am going to stand there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. When you hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink." Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I want to focus on that last verse of this text. Is the Lord among us or not? You know, we are not Israelites, but that question is still worth pondering today. Let's catch ourselves up with where we are. The Israelites have gone through two prior tests with the cry for the bitter water, and the Lord has shown himself faithful. The second test was they cried out for food, and the Lord has shown himself faithful with the manna. We are again in the Sinai Peninsula, and Israel continues to be led by God with both a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God's very presence in their midst. Visible manifestation of his presence. And because God is leading, he also is the one selecting the route that they take, and he selects the camping sites that they take. God knowingly selected, in this case, a waterless site called Rephidim. And again, this is the third of three tests. They've come now to Rephidim, and there's no water. And so the people grumble against Moses. And there's a word in this text that's not in the prior two, and that is they quarrel, which is has its origin, in essence, like bringing an indictment, a legal term. And I think that's why Moses says they're liable to stone me, is because, in essence, their grumbling has grown in severity now from just grumbling to almost all-out rebellion. But notice in all three tests how God responds to this questioning of his goodness and this questioning of his ability to provide. I know as a parent that if my child comes to me and says, "Give me a sandwich," I mean, my reaction immediately is not positive. I will tell you that. Okay, I don't go get them a sandwich. I turn around and address the issue of their attitude. And yet we see a loving and gracious God in this case giving love and graciousness to the Israelites. They've in essence come to him all three times through Moses, his servant, and said, "Give me this, give me this." They've been very demanding, and yet God has not yet grown impatient with them. And that speaks to our very patient Father. I love the song that they sang at the beginning where it says, "Even when I don't feel it, he's working." And I love that line. I was going to talk about that. There are times, truth be known, there are times in our lives where we don't feel God is at work. There are times where we are tempted to question God and say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You know, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so there are some examples in scripture that I want to just briefly talk about as an example of people who initially felt that God was not among them. There's the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel. Hannah is the mother of Samuel, but for a long time she was barren, and she prayed many times that the Lord would give her a child. And finally, in answer to a prayer of her and Eli, the Lord gave her that child, which was Samuel, who went on to be a great leader of the Israelite people. Another example is Joseph, probably the most unfortunate, from the world's perspective, person who ever lived up until he was about 35 years old or 30 years old. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery in a faraway land. He was falsely accused in that land and then unjustly imprisoned. But then God promoted him to the second in command in Egypt, and he was able not only to work the salvation of the Egyptians, but also was able to, in essence, save the Jewish people. Another example is Abraham. Abraham is a long-suffering servant of God. He was promised by God, and he was childless, and he was old, 75 years at the time. He was promised by God that he would have a child. And he waited 25 years with no fulfillment. And then God answered that prayer and gave him Isaac, the child of promise. And then when we talk about, is God among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Key example is Job. Job, which we're going through and in the Word, which is great, by the way. Job suffered. He was a wealthy man, had many children. In a very short period of time, in sudden catastrophes, he lost all his children and much of his great wealth. Unlike the other three, we are told that Job's family was restored, but he never got an explanation from God. He never got an answer from God that says, "This is why I did that." And so to me, of all the four that I've given you, Job's story is the most troubling for us. Is the Lord with us or not, among us or not? That question resonates. And yet Job, in the midst of his despair, says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. It's amazing the trust that Job placed in God. During these times, we may feel that God does not see us or does not care. But it's very important that we are not to be ruled by our feelings. You know, the Disney line that says, follow your heart, is the worst advice you could give. Because your heart is often wrong and misled. And your heart sometimes is even directly rebellious against the Lord and what the Lord wants. So that is why Scripture and the authority of Scripture is so important. And you'll notice that's where the battle of the culture is pitched today. Did God really say? The same question that Satan asked Eve in the Garden of Eden. Scripture anchors us. It is truth with a capital T. If you're here today and you are a Christian, the answer to the question of is the Lord among us or not is yes. Scripture makes it clear that God is always there. He's always with us. The last words that Jesus in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Also in 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 1. Now, something that we can challenge ourselves with is, we know this truth. If I were to ask any one of you sitting in the audience today, is the Lord among us? Your answer would be yes, I'm pretty sure. It would be yes. And so, how do we explain the disconnect between our intellect, which says, oh yes, of course, I know the Lord is with us, and the way we treat life, the way we go through life? Because, as we've talked about before, sometimes the things we say that we believe, our lives reveal that we really don't believe those things. Do we live like the Lord is among us? The Israelites in this text had seen numerous things with their own eyes that showed God's presence. Going all the way back to the call of Moses, God gave Moses specific signs to show to the Israelites. This is even before the plagues and the signs given to Pharaoh. He gave very specific signs to Moses to show the people of Israel that Moses had been sent by God. Then there were the 10 plagues, miraculous events that were judgment on the Egyptians and judgment on the Egyptians' gods. And these people who are here with us today have seen all of this. Then the parting of the Red Sea. How do you leave the parting of the Red Sea and within 2 months' period of time grumble and complain about the Lord's ability to provide for you? And yet that's what they did. Then we've talked about the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That is God's visible manifestation of His presence that's with them 24/7. It's there. And yet they still grumble and complain. Then we have the miracle of the bitter waters. We have the provision of the manna and the quail. And then notice too, every seventh day on the Sabbath, God took manna, which if you kept it any other day, rotted and bred worms, and He preserved it. So they have the constant reminder of the pillar of fire, and they have the ongoing reminder of every 7 days, the preservation, miraculous preservation of this manna. It was the same manna, it just kept for 2 days so that they didn't go out on the Sabbath. We have God's active presence demonstrated all around these people, and yet they still doubt. Is the Lord among us or not? I'll tell you this, and I've said this before, it's very easy to look at the Israelites and go, man, they're so stupid, right? But then I have to realize I'm right there with them. I cannot judge Israel. It's very easy to judge them for doubting the Lord, but truth be known, we too easily fall into the sin of not trusting God. Many of us who've studied the scripture, including Exodus, have seen God's faithfulness over and over and over again. In fact, He is completely faithful even when we and His people are completely unfaithful. They had to make up a word, loving kindness, to describe the steadfast love that the Father has. We've seen the Father graciously provide for Israel in these two prior tests, the bitter water and the absence of food, by healing the waters and providing daily bread. And yet, like Israel, we don't fully trust Him. Why not? Seriously, ask yourself, why don't I trust the Father's provision? Do we not believe that God has us completely and unshakably in His hands? Do we not believe that He controls all circumstances and situations? He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He exhorts us to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. There's a reason why Jesus is referred to as a rock many times in Scripture. Not the least of those is that He is a firm foundation to build our life upon. Then why do we not trust Him? I believe that we really don't believe what we say we believe. He is able to deliver us from any test and any trial, but He doesn't because He's teaching us in that test what He needs us to know. We say we believe, and yet when we get in those tests, when a loved one gets sick, when we experience financial trouble, when something goes bad at work or you get fired from your job, you begin to panic like the Israelites. You say, where is the Lord? Is the Lord in this or not? We have to examine these false beliefs that we have and commit ourselves to trusting Him in all circumstances. He is worthy of that trust. Remember Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust in Him. I would suggest to you that one reason we don't trust Him is because we don't recognize that He is here among us. In today's culture, it's very easy to forget the presence of God. We don't have to rely on manna. We're not out in the middle of the wilderness. If you want food, you just go to the store and get food. If you want this or that, we have an instant gratification society. And so it's very easy for us to say, I don't see the Lord working. Our challenge is to cultivate an awareness of God's constant presence. If I asked each one of you, if I came to you and we were able to visit, can you name 5 evidences of God's active presence in your life from the past year? 5 instances of God's active presence in your life from the past year. Some of you could. Some of you pray very specific prayers and you see God answer those prayers. It could also be a miraculous healing that you've prayed for, and I know we've had that in our body that's just unexplained by the doctors. It could be a restored relationship, a relationship that had been broken but now is restored thanks to the love and grace of Christ. It could be someone you've been praying for to come to salvation and they have an abrupt change of heart or a life-changing moment. Any of those would be examples of God's active presence in our lives. Others of us, if I ask that question, might struggle to answer that. I could challenge you to consider what God provides on a daily basis. His provisions for us on a daily basis are endless. Your life, your very breath is a gift from God. The food you eat, even if you got it at the grocery store, is still a gift from God. The love of friends and family that you feel. Your miraculous body and all the systems that go on without you even being aware of them, that protect you, that heal you, that keep you from harm. While we're standing here, your immune system is working and the white blood cells are getting rid of disease and fighting infection in your body. Your digestive system is digesting and pulling nutrients out of the food that you eat. I could go on and on when it comes to the miracle that is your body. On a broader scale is our miraculous earth. And seeing the northern lights, I told somebody, told Billy, was on my bucket list. And so now I can pass away in peace. Because I now in Tennessee, believe it or not, have seen the northern lights. But the earth is positioned perfectly in space from the sun to make it the right temperature. It's called the Goldilocks zone, if you ever want to study that. It's just a beautiful picture of God's provision and how the planets move, etc. All that from the macro to the micro is examples of God's provision in our lives. And so I could challenge you to focus on God's provision for you, but I'd rather focus you on something else. This passage teaches us that the most important gift that God gives you is His presence. Everything else is secondary. He is there 24/7, 365, in the dead of night, in the middle of the day. He is there with us. For believers, Ephesians 1 says that you are sealed with His Holy Spirit. That is not true of Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell in the Old Testament. So these men after God's heart like David, people like Abraham, did not have that permanent presence as the gift to them that we as believers can have. So Christians have a gift that can never and will never be taken away. These passages and others make clear that Jesus is the bread of heaven that sustains us, and He is the rock from which pours life-giving water. Let's go back to my story of the black sheep burglar. Clearly, he valued mom's possessions more than he valued mom. Some would lament, and I expressed this to the family, that he got away with all mom's valuable stuff. But you know what her children told me? He may have gotten mom's things, but we had mom. We had the joy of knowing and loving and being loved by the dearest soul who ever lived. What a great story on Mother's Day. The things that our brother took pale in comparison to that presence and relationship. Let me ask you a question. Which is more valuable, the inheritance you receive from a family member or your relationship with them? This is true of our Heavenly Father too. We have His presence with us and an opportunity to enter into a deep, intimate relationship with Him. That relationship is our greatest need. All the rest is secondary. While He was on the cross, Jesus cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That utterance came at the exact moment in time when Jesus was forsaken, separated from His Father's presence for the first time in eternity. Because He willingly took our sin upon Himself. That's the bad news of the gospel. Our sin earned us God's abandonment. But the good news is that we who believe were drawn into God's presence because of Jesus. Jesus died to solve our holiness problem, not our hunger and thirst problem. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, your greatest need is to pass from death to new life by yielding your life to the authority of our steadfast rock, Jesus the Christ. Only then can you come to know the presence of God as more precious and beautiful than the provision of God. That is, to love God more than the gifts of God. If you are a Christian here today, but you have realized that you, like Israel, love the gifts of God more than God's presence, you need to repent. You need to learn to abide contentedly in God's presence. Devote yourself like the Apostle Paul to God and being intimate with Him. Paul says, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Commit time every day to reading the Bible, reflecting on God's Word, and praying, and spending unhurried time in God's presence. Be intentional about gathering for worship, preserving a time of Sabbath rest, and seeking the fellowship and accountability of a small group of fellow believers. We have opportunities for all those things here at Village Church. If you have questions or need more information, please ask me or one of the elders. Returning to our question, the Israelites asked, is the Lord among us or not? The answer is emphatically yes. God's tests teach His people a valuable lesson, that His presence is the purpose of their redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of yourself, the best gift that we could ever receive. Thank you, Lord, for initiating that relationship with us because we were unable in our death and in our sin to seek you first. Father, as we go out of here today, I pray that you would draw us anew into relationship. Pour out your Holy Spirit as living water and bread of heaven for us to feast upon. We thank you, Lord, for Village Church. I pray that you continue to work through us in your Spirit and your power. In Jesus' precious name, amen.